focus on getting back to basics, we're going to talk again the importance and the power of prayer in the early church. As we heard in our reading from Acts chapter 4, when the Anointed One was being corrupted and persecuted by the authorities at that time, the people of God resorted to prayer, and they prayed so fervently that the place that they were praying was literally shaken in the power of that prayer, and they went and continued to speak the word of God boldly. So that is the response of the Christian person to corruption, I believe, in this world, is to pray and to continue to speak the word of God boldly. And so we hear the importance of prayer and the power of prayer, and yet, in his book, Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets, I mentioned it last week, Dutch Sheets asks some very serious questions that I suspect many of us have also asked at one time or another. Is prayer really necessary? If so, why? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't that mean he accomplishes what he wants when he wants? If so, why pray? What about prayer for the lost? He writes, I get a little frustrated trying to think of new ways to ask God to save people. I thought, he wants to save them. Then why do I feel as though I'm trying to talk him into it? And what about spiritual warfare? If Satan is defeated and Christ has all authority, shouldn't we just forget about the devil? Does God bind the devil, or do we? What about protection? Is everything that happens to me or my family simply allowed by God? Or is there something I need to do to procure our safety? He goes on, do my prayers really matter that much? Isn't God going to do what he wants anyway? Can my prayers actually change things? Does God need me to pray, or does he just want me to pray? Can God's will on earth be frustrated or not accomplished if I don't pray? He concludes, the real question is, does a sovereign, all-powerful God need our involvement or not? Aren't those good questions? I mean, isn't that something that's serious? God's will, God's power, and yet the scriptures tell us that we need to pray. Well, Sheets comes eventually to the conclusion that although God does not have to work through us, it seems that he chooses to do so. He chooses to do so. Sheets writes, why then am I supposed to ask him for something he already wants to do if it's not that my asking somehow releases him to do it? Let me read that again. Why am I supposed to ask him for something he already wants to do if it's not that my asking somehow releases him to do it? He agrees on this point with Peter Wagner, who wrote, we must understand that our sovereign God has for his own reasons so designed this world that much of what is truly his will he makes contingent on the attitudes and actions of human beings. He allows humans to make decisions that can influence history. What an amazing statement. John Wesley, the great John Wesley, wrote, God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer. God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer. And Robert Morris, I listened to a great teaching of his this week. He says this, God's unlimited power is limited by our prayers. God's unlimited power seems to be limited by our prayers, or lack thereof, I would add. Now, I believe this is a two-handed argument. The more mature I get in studies, I continue to come up with why we have two hands. On the one hand, and on the other hand, on one hand this, on the other hand that. On the one hand, God will ultimately accomplish his will with or without human cooperation. I just absolutely believe that. On the other hand, it does seem that there are many examples in the Bible where God chooses to depend on human cooperation and human persistence. James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18 tells us, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth because of Elijah's prayer. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's pretty powerful stuff. If you can pray, and for 3.5 years there's no rain on the earth, and then you pray again, and all of a sudden the rain comes. Well, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46 tells us about that encounter that Elijah had when he was up on Mount Carmel. What he didn't hear in James was that Elijah had to pray 7 times for it to rain. He prayed for it to rain. He told his servant, now go look on the horizon. Do you see anything? Nope, don't see anything. Pray it again. Go back again. Do you see anything? No, don't see anything. Come back again. 7 times. And on the 7th time, he said, oh, I see a little cloud. And he said, okay, the rain is coming. 7 times. What if he had stopped after 6 times? Robert Morris tells a great analogy, I think, about praying is like hot water. We turn on the spigot, the hot water spigot, right? And the water's cold. But we know eventually, if the hot water heater's working, eventually we know it's going to get hot. We have more faith, he said, in a hot water heater than we do in the prayers of God. Because if we turn on that faucet and it's supposed to be hot and it's cold, what about if we just turned the faucet off and said, oh, I guess it's not working? I thought, what a great analogy that is, that we turn the spigot and we know eventually it's going to get hot. Eventually God's going to answer the prayer. So we keep being persistent and we keep praying. Jesus tells us in our reading from Matthew 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I used to think that that somehow must be interpreted as a way that, well, as long as we're within God's will, which I certainly think is the case. But I now believe in this idea that power is in us, but released as we pray. All of a sudden, this passage takes on another whole meaning. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loosed in heaven. Why? Because that power is in us. And as we pray and that power is released, in that sense, it really does depend upon us, does it not? I think that's the point of this scripture. And then Jesus goes on to say, if 2 of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. I do think that agreement, again, meeting together, as he said, in my name, is to pray according to the Father's will. But when 2 or 3 gather together and persistent in prayer, there is a tremendous power that is being released. I've said this also about couples who pray together. Individual prayer is certainly powerful, but when you get couples praying together, husband and wife, when you get groups praying together, that power, I absolutely believe, is multiplied. The power of prayer in us, it is in us. And so I believe the power is in us, as we're told in Acts chapter 1:8. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. The key is to use that power in prayer until God tells us to stop. Sometimes I've had that as well. God said, "Don't, no, you can stop now. I've got this." It's also to pray in the name of Jesus and then to leave the details to God. I find my prayers are more vague these days. And not that we don't pray specifically. Yes, that's, again, one hand or the other hand. But I find more of my prayers are more vague and much broader these days. I simply ask God to keep me from pain. I simply ask God, please keep me from evil. God, please bless me this day, and I'll leave the details to you, Lord, however you want to do it. I think that's the way Jesus taught us in his prayer, just kind of vague, deliver us from evil. It's what he said. Give us this day our daily bread. That's all we need to say, in a sense. And so I do believe that leaving the details to God is very important. And so I try to spend more time listening to God and less time talking. In Jesus' name. Now, what is the application of this teaching, I believe? I've been spending more time in prayer. I usually get up in the middle of the night, sometime between 1 or 2 o'clock, and I spend time in prayer and meditation. And after the sermon had been finished last night, and I, you know, wrote out the outline and over so forth, I was praying through the Psalms last night. And again, in response to the current events that are going on, just a sense of just chaos, the sense of corruption just seems to be everywhere. I mean, who knows what to believe? I came upon Psalm chapter 92, Psalm 92, verse 7. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. And then I came upon Psalm 94. O Lord, O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up and judge the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, God does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? Sometimes we wonder, is God aware of what's going on? He's saying, yes. Yes, don't you realize? I'm very much aware. It goes on. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold, my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. I actually believe sometimes you're reading scripture, and it's like somebody came in and put that chapter in there before, because I've studied the scriptures for a long time. I'm like, I never remember that psalm being in there. So I think God just put it in last night. And so four key points I'd just like to leave with you in the midst of everything, in the midst of the importance of prayer. First is there is justice. Nobody gets away with anything. We worry about, oh, people are going to get away with it and this, that, whatever your political beliefs believe. Nobody gets away with anything. God is a God of justice. The second thing I would say is about our joy. I felt this very much this week, that corruption and controversy can just steal our joy, can it? And all of a sudden you just feel down, we feel depressed, we feel lost. Don't let corruption steal our joy, because our trust is in God. And so we trust God. We do not trust any one person except Jesus. Our trust is in God. And then finally, pray, pray, pray that the power of God would be released. So there is justice. Don't let it steal our joy. Trust in God with all our hearts and continue to pray and release the power of his kingdom. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us, and yet the struggle continues. But truly remember, the best is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. And gracious God, Heavenly Father, in the midst of the turmoil, the disagreements, the divisions in our country, even among friends and family, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to know, Lord, that you are the God of justice, that you will reserve your consequences for whatever. And so we don't let it, Lord, steal our joy, because our trust is in you. And we receive your power to continue to pray that that power would be released, that we would continue boldly as your church to proclaim the truth of your gospel to those who need to hear it. So, Lord God, keep us in your joy, in your peace, and in your power, as we continue to pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Upon us, open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. And this is page 1046 in the Red Pew Bibles. Page 1046. Just to set the context of this reading a little bit, Jesus is now well into his ministry. He's had his disciples following him for quite a while. Earlier in this chapter, we see the example, the recording of Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says, "Our Father is one who made this known to you." But now he goes on to be talking about that there's going to be some tough times ahead, that it's some difficulties being a disciple of Jesus. And so I'm sorry, I never moved my... And so being a disciple of Jesus involves the commitment to prayer, as we heard in the Acts of the Apostles. And so we hear some amazing things that Jesus says about prayer. So this is Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so we're going back to basics, particularly today talking about the importance of prayer. As we heard in our reading from Acts chapter 4, not only the importance of prayer, but the power of prayer in the church, that when they prayed, in fact, the building was shaken. And so in the early church, that was under corruption, under oppression, the church's response was prayer and the power to proclaim the word of God boldly. And that is what we pray for today. Yet concerning prayer, in his book on intercessory prayer, which I think is one of the great classics of prayer, if you've not read it ever, I highly recommend it. But in that book, Dutch Sheets, the author, asks some very serious questions about prayer. And basically, the question that he asks, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Aside from the idea that God told us to pray, yes. Why did God tell us to pray? Those are things that Dutch Sheets addresses in his book. He writes this, asking these questions. Is prayer really necessary? And if so, why? Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't that mean he accomplishes what he wants when he wants? So if so, why pray? If God is sovereign, it's going to happen. What about prayer for the lost? I thought this was very insightful. He says, "I get a little frustrated trying to think of new ways to ask God to save people. I thought he wanted to save them. So then why do I feel as though I'm trying to talk him into it?" Did you ever have that sense? It's like I'm trying to talk him into it. Like, wait a minute. God wants this more than I do. And what about spiritual warfare? If Satan is defeated and Christ has all the authority, shouldn't we just forget about the devil? He's been defeated. So just forget about him. And he asks this, does God bind the devil or do we? And what about protection? Is everything that happens to me or my family simply allowed by God? Or is there something I need to do to procure our safety? Do my prayers really matter all that much? Isn't God going to do what he wants anyway? Can my prayers actually change things? Does God need me to pray, or does he just want me to pray? Can God's will on earth be frustrated or not accomplished if I don't pray? Isn't that quite a question, right? If I don't pray, does that mean things aren't going to happen that God really wanted to happen? And the real question he boils down to is this: does a sovereign, all-powerful God need our involvement or not? Well, Sheets comes to the conclusion that although God certainly does not have to work through us, it seems that God chooses to do so. He chooses to work through us. Sheets goes on to write, "Why then am I supposed to ask him for something he already wants to do if it's not that my asking somehow releases him to do it? Not that I'm asking him something he doesn't want to do, but somehow my prayers seem to release some kind of power that God ends up answering." He agrees with Peter Wagner, who wrote, "We must understand that our sovereign God has, for his own reasons, so designed this world that much of what is truly his will, he makes contingent on the attitudes and actions of human beings." What a statement. He allows humans to make decisions that can influence history. Wow. John Wesley, the great John Wesley, founder of Methodism, wrote, "God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer." Pretty strong statement. God does nothing on earth except in answer to believing prayer. I listened to a great teaching series by Robert Morris this week, and Robert Morris says, God's unlimited power is limited by our prayers. Think about that. God's unlimited power can be limited by our prayers. I think along the same lines, Paul warned. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to control gifts like prophecy and so forth. It's at the beckoning of the prophet. So that's an amazing kind of thing to me, to think that in one way or another, in fact, we can thwart God's purpose, will. He wants something, but somebody's prayer isn't answered because we have not somehow been involved or allowed that prayer, that power to be released through us. Now, I personally believe that this is one of those two-handed arguments. On the one hand, this, and on the other hand, that. On the one hand, certainly God's will ultimately accomplish his will with or without human cooperation. Sometimes I heard people say, well, what if Judas had never betrayed Jesus? And it's like, that's a silly question. I remember, I think it was Martin Luther once asked somebody about hell. He says, well, if God is everywhere, can God still be in hell? And what about hell? You know, what's that for? And Martin Luther said, well, hell is for people who ask questions like you. Ultimately, yes, God, with or without human cooperation, is going to answer. That is the absolute sovereignty of God. On the other hand, it does seem there are many examples in the Bible where God chooses to depend not only on human cooperation, but human perseverance. In James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, James writes about Elijah, the great prophet Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, just an ordinary human being. He prayed fervently, that fervently means he really prayed, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Talk about power. And then he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's pretty amazing. Pray that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. There was no rain on the earth. Then he goes back and prays again, and there comes rain. Now, what James doesn't tell us, but if we go back and look at the account of that in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find out that Elijah had to pray 7 times for the rains to come. He's up on Mount Carmel, And he tells his servant, he's praying, and he tells his servant, go look at the horizon. Do you see any rain coming? Because the guy said, no, nothing. Prays again. He says, okay, now go look again. He goes, no, sorry, Elijah, but there's nothing. You know, just blue sky. Prays again. So go back. You go, look, sir, is there rain coming? No, Elijah, it's not coming. Imagine being a servant of a prophet like that. What's wrong with you, man? 7 times. And the 7th time he goes and the servant says, oh, hey, there's a cloud. And Elijah says, go tell Ahab the rain's coming. Get ready. 7 times he had to pray. What if he had gotten discouraged after the 6th time and said, oh, I guess it's just not to be. I think it's great. Again, one of the teachings of Robert Morris, he compares our faith in prayer to hot water out of a faucet. We turn on the hot water faucet, right? And the water's cold. And the water's cold. Now, we leave it on with the faith that eventually that water is going to get up from the hot water heater, right? And it's going to eventually turn hot. But could you imagine if we turn on the hot water spigot and the water's cold, we say, oh, I guess it's not working, and we turn it off. I thought that was very insightful. How often we would look at that like a, you know, we pray like a hot water faucet. Well, it's cold. I guess it's not working. But we have to wait. And finally, you know, we believe that eventually the water is going to come if the hot water heater is working. And so we need to be persistent. We need to be continuous in our prayers. And great power comes from that. Jesus tells us in our reading from Matthew chapter 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For years, I used to think that that verse somehow had to be interpreted, that God would not give so much power to human beings. But I now believe it means exactly what it says. Jesus is saying, if you bind something on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. If you loose something on earth, it's going to be loosed in heaven, because that power is in us. Remember, Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that power is in us. And so the point that Dutch Sheets is making, I agree, somehow, some way, through prayer, that power is then released. And in some cases, if we do not pray, the power is not released. Who knows how many prayers may be going unanswered because we've not been fervent like Elijah in our prayers. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus goes on to say, again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. What a powerful statement. Yet I absolutely believe we in our skepticism have become so common in our questioning of the meaning, really, of this verse. And yet I absolutely believe there are two or three of us, particularly spouses, I think a very important thing about spouses praying together. Two of us agree about anything in the name of Jesus, when he's present with us, praying together in a group, with prayer group, whatever, that power is absolutely multiplied, I believe. Certainly we pray individually by ourselves, yes, but when we pray as the body of Christ, we come together and pray for things. He says, where two or three of you agree about anything, he says, we're going to do it. What he's saying is the power is going to be released in multiple ways. Power enough maybe even to shake a building. And that's pretty powerful. If two of us agree on anything, it will be done for us by our Father in heaven as we gather in the name of Jesus, because we're two or three gathered together in his name. He's here in our midst. He's here. He empowers us for that. So the power is in us. The key is to use that power in prayer until God tells us to stop. And I have had that experience, and I've heard it from others as well. Sometimes God says, okay, I've got this. You can stop now. We pray until God tells us to stop. We pray in the name of Jesus. We talked about that last week. And also, we leave the details to God. I find more and more as I grow in my prayer life that more and more my prayers are more vague and broader, such as, you know, God, just keep me from pain. That's really what I want. I just don't want to be in pain, you know? Lord, bless me this day. Whatever it takes, just whatever it is, just bless me this day, or bless my family. As the Lord told us simply in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, Lord. Give me this day my daily bread, deliver us from evil. That's it, that's good enough. That's good enough. In a way, I'd absolutely believe that. Now, certainly, again, on the other hand, praying for specifics has power. But in another sense, how many of our prayers are so specific? God, I want you to do this, and this is how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to do it. And I would say, really, I kind of felt I fell into that myself with this election that's going on. You know, I mean, lots of things we've been worried about, and I've talked about, you know, the sanctity of human life, you know, religious freedom and liberty, and those things I believe are threatened today. And in a sense, and I've talked to others as well, there's a sense that Donald Trump was the one standing between us, say, and socialism. I've heard that on some news networks, people saying that, you know, Donald Trump is the only one standing between us and total socialism, you know. And I think I kind of bought into that a little bit to pray specifically for that. And yet the broader sense is that we're praying against corruption. We're praying for the sanctity of human life. We're praying for religious liberty. And God, however you're going to make it happen, that's okay with us. And if we can't see it right now, well, that's okay, because as we turn the hot water on, you know, if it's cold right now, we believe eventually that water's going to turn hot. Particularly where two or three agree. Eventually, God's going to work it out. And it's going to be okay. I absolutely believe that. And so we pronounce God's power and protection. We pronounce it because he said that power is in us. And as we proclaim in the name of Jesus, that power is pulled out. And we just do it and keep doing it and keep doing it until he tells us to stop. So I also try to spend more time these days listening to God rather than talking. You know, that is prayer. Prayer is communication, right? It's not just always us talking. Sometimes we need to listen. And so that's part of it as well. More listening, less talking, and to do it in the name of Jesus. Now, the application of this is amazing to me. You know, God just does things that are just amazing. You know, I had this outline finished last night, and so I always get up, you almost always in the middle of the night, have kind of a prayer of devotion and quiet time about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And so I'm kind of mulling over this teaching and about prayer, you know, and corruption and so forth that's going on in the world. And I've been praying through the Psalms, and so early this morning I came upon Psalm 92. And just happened to say this: though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. And I thought, it sounds kind of applicable to today. That was Psalm 92. And then I got to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Now, if you had asked me before, you know, said, oh, by the way, here's a prayer. Do you think this is anywhere in the Bible? I would have said, I don't recognize it anywhere in the Bible. I mean, I've studied and prayed the Psalms for years and years and years. I think God just added this one in last night. I think he did. Because I kind of have a sense, I don't think I've ever heard this one before. But this is Psalm 94, just parts of it. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. It's exactly what we're hearing today. It goes on to say, verse 8, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? Sometimes, don't we wonder, it's like, does God, are you aware of what's going on? Have you been watching the news? How foolish to think. You know, he said, look, I know. I know what's going on. The psalm continues again, verse 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. That we need now. We need souls to be cheered. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? That's what's happening, lawlessness, injustice being framed. They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. That's pretty strong language. And again, I would have said, I don't think that's in the Bible anywhere because that sounds awfully strong. And yet here it is, Psalm 94. And so I have four specific points based on that that I want to address. One is to remind ourselves of the justice of God. Nobody gets away with anything. That's one of my fears, is that, you know, I absolutely believe there was a coup attempt on this nation by the intelligence community. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but and it seems like they've got away with it. And God says nobody gets away with anything. There is justice in the land. Nobody gets away with anything. I find that kind of comforting to say, okay, that's true, Lord. It may not be in man, but eventually these people will answer to God if in fact they're guilty. So there is justice in the land. Nobody gets away with anything. A second point I would say, and again, I personally struggled with this week, don't let corruption steal our joy. Don't let the corruption of the culture steal our joy. The word of the Lord is consolation to our souls. We need to keep our focus on Him. And so where does that leave us? Number three, to trust in the Lord. As Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all our heart. Don't rely on our own thinking. Be mindful of God in everything we do, and He will make straight our path. So where do we go? Trust in the Lord. It's going to be okay. We leave the details to Him, and He is worthy of all trust. And then fourth is the power of prayer. The early church, when they were confronted with this corruption of the Sanhedrin against the Lord and against His anointed, their response was prayer. To break out into prayer, and then the power was so evident as it flowed out from them. And we need that power today in the church to go out into the world, to pray with perseverance, to pray with fervent prayer as Elijah did, that power would be released. And it will change history. The power of God's people will change history. And so if you believe that, I pray that you do. I certainly have come to believe it. And as we're going to sing a song, I love the words of this song. God will make a way. God will make a way in the wilderness. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way. My brothers and sisters, these are some troubling times. But as we heard in the Psalms, you know, it's been going on for thousands of years. It's going to continue. It's going to continue. I want to remind us, by the way, we still need to pray for the elections. Got two very important elections coming up here in Georgia. These runoff elections for two very important Senate seats. Runoff elections. We need to keep fervently in prayer for these elections. Because if, in fact, there is corruption in these other swing states, you know that those forces now will be directed upon Georgia. If there's any way to corrupt this election, it absolutely will be tried. So we need to pray against it, because that could be hugely important if those two Senate seats do not turn. So we need to keep that. So anyway, we're in the midst of it. The kingdom of God is within us. The power is in us. It has to be released by prayer in the name of Jesus. And we as a body together just need to fervently devote ourselves to prayer, prayer, prayer. Because truly the best is yet to come. So don't let the enemy steal our joy. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us in our times of weakness. Help us to pray as we ought by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be strengthened in our faith, that we put our trust in you and you alone. We do not put our trust in any one person to accomplish your will and your plans. Our trust, Lord, is in you. And so to you do we pray all the day long. So Lord God, may this power be poured out into this world, into this culture, into these remaining elections specifically. that your will truly would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray all this in He who has given us this power by His Spirit. We pray in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.